Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. We'll be looking at the first part of that chapter. Forgiveness of our sins is a foundational, fundamental blessing that we have when we come to be saved, when we are forgiven, when we become Christians, when we become children of God. We have the forgiveness of sins, we have the righteousness of Christ. That's basic. It's like the foundation of a building. But there are greater gifts that we receive as well, and greater gifts ahead in glory, of course. And so one of the greatest and highest privileges of the Christian is union with Christ, to be united to Him. And our union with Christ is part of our salvation, that we have to be united to Christ to receive the gift of forgiveness and justification. But built upon that, there are other aspects of our union with Christ, our oneness with Christ, which are tremendous privilege. And in John chapter 15, our union with Christ is expressed by the phrase abide in, to abide in Him, or Him to abide in us. Now, to abide means to stay someplace and not leave. So you abide in your home, you live there, but you may visit somebody else's home. You're not really abiding there, you're just staying there as a guest. So this is an idea of staying someplace, remaining someplace where you belong. John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, he does speak about false believers in this passage, false believers who appear to be joined to Christ for a time, but their end is rejection and burning. And there have always been people who were baptized, who took communion, and appeared to be Christians for a little while, but their lives showed that they had no living connection to Christ. And so people like that will be cast out into the rubbish pile of the universe to experience eternal burning. Now, the apostles needed to hear these things. Jesus spoke these words to the apostles the night he was betrayed. They needed to be reminded about false brethren who would come into the church. But they also needed to be encouraged to stay in Christ, to abide in Him. And if they needed to be told to abide in Christ, certainly we also do as well. So Jesus commands us to abide in Him. That's what we're going to look at this morning. He commands us to abide in Him. And when you begin to abide in Christ, when that starts, you immediately share in His life. Abiding really starts at conversion. Abiding in Christ begins the moment that you repent of your sin, you trust in His death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, you confess Him as your Lord, and at that moment, your life and the life of Christ are joined together. You share in His life, and He shares in yours. And we see this in many places of Scripture. We see it throughout the Gospel of John. For instance, very familiar verses, John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the new birth is the time of receiving a new divine life, a life implanted by God Himself. Or John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. And so the receiving of a new life comes when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And we are no longer to fear judgment because we've passed away from judgment, away from condemnation, into the life of Christ. Now, so the sharing of Christ's life begins, of course, when we are converted. But notice in John 15, who abides in whom? Look at in verses 4 and 5 of our text. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. You see, there's a sharing of life. We abide in him and he abides in us. The two things go together. You and me and I and you. So there's a sharing of life. There we go. Things got mixed up. Sorry. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Now, how does he abide in us? Well, if we have been paying attention to the last chapter or two, we see that he abides in us by his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who makes that connection with Christ. But we abide in him as far as our part is concerned by our faith in him and by our obedience to him, as we'll see looking a little farther on down. So the life that you have now is not just your life. It is the life of Christ being lived out through you, just as the life of the vine is being lived out through the branches of a vine. Well, the next thing is that when you begin to abide in Christ, you not only immediately share in his life, but you begin to produce fruit. You begin to produce his fruit. The New Testament consistently teaches that fruit follows life. You have a number of passages that speak about that. If you're living in the flesh, that is, if Christ isn't in you, you will inevitably produce the works of the flesh. If the Spirit of Christ lives in you, you will inevitably begin to produce good fruit. Now, the fruit doesn't happen all at once. It grows gradually. But there is the beginning of it. Now, the New Testament almost always identifies this good fruit with the fruit of a Christ-like character. That's the normal thing that we see there, that the fruit that you produce is the fruit of a Christ-like character. We saw it, for instance, in the scripture reading earlier from Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist exhorted people to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, and that if they didn't bring forth fruit, the tree would be chopped down and burned. It's a similar image to what we have here in John chapter 15, the idea of burning that which is not fruitful, and the idea of the importance of bearing fruit and a certain kind of character that is related to repentance. Or, very familiar verses, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, its character quality. And then another passage, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul is praying for these Philippian believers. And he prays that they will be able to approve the things that are excellent, so that they will be sincere and they'll be blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. So the fruit is the righteous character that God wants to produce in us. Good fruit is inevitable, but it is not automatic. If it were automatic, the Bible wouldn't have to command us. God wouldn't have to say to us, be kind, act it gently, be righteous, be peaceable. The Bible wouldn't have to tell us to do those things. The letters to the Christians and the various churches would not be filled with all sorts of exhortations if it just kind of automatically came. So on the one hand, it is inevitable that it will begin because of the Holy Spirit being in us, but we are nevertheless exhorted to bear it and to work at producing it. And during Sunday school hour, we'll probably talk a little bit more about that. So if a godly character is not beginning to form, if there isn't a change in a person's life when he comes and receives Christ as Savior, something is terribly wrong. But the fruit of godliness grows very slowly when we don't allow the life of Christ to flow through us, when we don't abide in Him the way He wants us to be, abiding in Him. Well, the fruit then that we're to produce is, first of all, a certain kind of character that Christ's life produces in us. But the second kind is fruit for Christ's church, fruit within the growing body of Christ here and around the world. Look at verse 16, John 15 and verse 16. He picks up this idea of fruit again. He says to the apostles, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you." Well, now here they are to go and bear fruit. So this is not fruit that appears when you're sitting in your own house. It's fruit that appears when you go. And so it's the result of their mission to the world. And what was the fruit that the apostles bore? It was the church. And the church has indeed endured. Their fruit has lasted. And it will last all the way through this age. And it will be in existence when Christ comes again. Now, if our lives are bearing the fruit of a Christ-like character, then Christ will also be building through our lives in the church. I don't mean just this building, this group of believers, but in the church in general, here but also elsewhere. And some will be great evangelists, some will be missionaries, some will be pastors. Many, many will mold the lives of children in Sunday school and vacation Bible school. Some will visit and pray with those who are sick. Some will teach the leaders of the church what they need to know in order to lead. And so we think of seminaries and other ways in which people are trained to serve Christ. Some will, in a local church setting, just disciple one or two people and spend time pouring into their lives what they need in order to grow. Some of them will speak quietly about Christ as they help their neighbors put on a new roof. There will be people who work with their hands doing odd jobs around the church and making things sure that things go well on a very kind of mechanical level here. And so whatever gifts God gives you, whatever God enables you to do, He is the one who produces fruit in the church here and throughout the world. Some of you in your giving are supporting missionaries, and you're a part of whatever fruit they might have. So every aspect of our lives under Christ is to produce fruit as we go with the gospel of Christ. So the fruit of a Christ-like character issues in fruit for Christ's church. All of us are to represent Christ before a wicked, lonely, hungry world. At the end of September, We are having a man come. What is his name? His name just escaped. Don Sunshine. It escaped me. And he'll tell us why he goes by that name in the session that he has with us. But it's basically an all-day session. And I want to encourage you to come. Come to Sunday school, because he'll be starting in Sunday school. Then we'll have a little break between Sunday school and church. He'll be continuing in church. We'll have lunch afterwards. Then after that, we'll have more sessions. It's about 5 hours of training altogether. Now, don't worry. There will be no role-playing. You will not have to stand up and be embarrassed as you try to repeat what he told you to do. You won't have to do that. He says, please stress this, that there's no role-playing, because people panic about that sort of thing. I think it'll be a lot of fun, but I think it will also be something that will help to equip you to share the gospel with the people that you meet. And so I want to encourage you, you know, not like usual. Don't show up, you know, halfway through, make a big scene, make a big fuss. Show up on time. Don't drink a 64-ounce thing of coffee just before you walk into church, so that you have to parade in and out and in and out and in and out. You know what I do on Sunday morning? I have one cup of coffee between 5 and 6 in the morning. I'm deliberately dehydrated when I get to church. All right, at any rate, a word to the wise is superfluous. That means those who wouldn't listen anyway. All right. I got sidetracked. Where am I? All right. When you begin to abide in Christ, then you immediately share in his life and you begin to produce fruit. As you continue to abide in Christ, that's the next thing. As you continue to abide in Christ, he gives you more. More. What does he give you more of? Well, there's quite a list of things that he gives you more of as you continue to abide in Christ. And the first thing is he gives more fruitfulness. Look in John 15. And verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now look in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Notice the sequence. There's fruit, then there's more fruit, then there's much fruit. In other words, there are degrees of fruit bearing. And the more consistently we abide in Christ, the more fruitful our lives will be. That doesn't mean you're all going to become Billy Graham and win hundreds of people to Christ. But it does mean that in your life, whatever circle God has put you in, whatever gifts he's given to you, whatever your scope is, you'll be more fruitful as you abide in Christ. And so that is true for me as well. The more that we abide in Christ, the more his life flows out through us to make us like himself. And the more his life flows out through us also to reach other people. The second thing that is a result of continuing to abide in Christ is more effective prayers. Look in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So, continual abiding results in more effective praying. And more effective praying results in more abiding fruit for building and strengthening the church. There's a close connection between praying and abiding and fruitfulness. Those things are all wrapped up together. Well, what else do you get? More fruitfulness, more effective prayers, more of Christ's love. More of Christ's love. Look at verses 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, the love of Christ does not go up and down. It's not fluctuating like a wave. God is unchangeable. Those he loves, he's loved from eternity past, and he will love throughout all of the years of eternity future. As we read in Jeremiah, the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So his love does not change, but our experience of God's love does depend on sticking close to Christ. A disobedient child doesn't feel much of his mother's love when she is angry at him for something or other. But even on his very worst day, that mother would probably just give her life for her child. I mean, she's a good mother. No matter how mad she was at him, if she saw him there about to be run over by a car, she would run out and push him out of the way, even if she knew she'd get squished. Okay? She loves her child. Well, Jesus died for us long ago, and when he died for us, he died for our worst days. Your worst day was still future when Jesus Christ died for you and paid for your sins. Therefore, when your worst day arrives, Jesus doesn't love you less. But you can't enjoy his love unless you stick close, unless you abide in his love, unless you stay right there in the center of it. Well, you get more fruitfulness, more effective prayers, more of Christ's love, more of Christ's joy. Look in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Notice he says it's my joy in you. It's not an independent joy. It's Christ's very own joy. Now, there are lots of things that make us happy for a while. And they're good things, basically. God gives lots of good things that we enjoy. Charles Schulz, you know, the author of the Peanuts cartoons, used to remind us that happiness is a warm puppy. Now, people who don't like dogs probably don't relate to that very well. Cat people might not. But nevertheless, happiness is a warm puppy, he said. Well, the joy that Jesus gives us doesn't depend on the warm puppies or the other sorts of things in our life that we enjoy, good as they may be. It comes from the life of Christ in us, so that the joy he gives us is his own joy communicated to us through the Holy Spirit. It's his life flowing through us that gives us more joy. And the more of his life that flows through us, because we're abiding in him more closely, the more joy we have. One more thing that we see here that is a result of abiding more regularly and continually, and that is more glory to God. Look in chapter 15 and verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus lived to glorify his Father. That was his passion. And the more he lives his life through you and me, the more we will glorify the Father, because we will be living out the life of Christ, living out the passion and desire of Christ. The Father is glorified when you resist temptation and obey Christ by the power of the Spirit. The Father is glorified when you go out of your way to be kind and good to somebody who doesn't like you. The Father is glorified when you speak of Christ to somebody who doesn't know him. He's glorified when Jesus Christ bears whatever fruit he might bear in and through us. Now, all of these blessings increase only as we continue to abide in Christ. If we abide in Christ by fits and starts, which is the experience that we very often have, then these things will stay at a very low level. But the more that we develop a passion for abiding in Christ, the more these things will increase in our lives. Well, then how do you abide more fully in Christ? What do you do? How does it happen? You can abide more fully in Christ, well, by several things that we see in our text. The first is by submitting to the Father's pruning. Submitting to the Father's pruning. That's chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, we did not get very many blackberries this year. We have a couple of lines of blackberry vines. And I was puzzled. We have lots and lots of growth. And after a little bit of searching online, I decided that probably I hadn't pruned them severely enough. You look at those pruned vines on that they show on, you know, on the internet, and they're just cut way back. I mean, we have, whoom, it's all over the place. And I keep cutting them back, but I haven't been severe enough, wasn't severe enough at the beginning of the year, I think. And so they produce some very tasty blackberries. We didn't even have many bugs. I think I found about 2 Japanese beetles in total. But we only have 1 little bag of blackberries in the freezer, and the season's almost gone. Some years we've had, you know, a dozen bags of blackberries in the freezer, plus jam and syrup. You've got to prune, and I think that's the problem. I'm going to be mean this next year. Now, if plants had feelings, I suppose that pruning would be painful. But, you know, I really don't worry over much about the grass crying out in agony when it gets cut. That's not a real concern of mine. But when we transfer the imagery of pruning and cutting from the vine into human terms, it suggests some loss and some pain. The word translated prune is a bit unusual. It's more normal, and literal meaning is to cleanse, to cleanse ceremonially, to cleanse from guilt, to cleanse from pollution. It's used more often in those settings. By his pruning, what God does is take out of our lives the things that would pollute our lives, the things that would hinder us from producing fruit. Now, his pruning does not necessarily involve some kind of harsh, painful discipline that sweeps through your life like a tornado going through a town in Kansas or Iowa or something like that. It is true that God may do that. God sometimes does bring painful things into our lives to prune us. But very often our Father's pruning is simply that he puts his finger on something in our lives, something we know we shouldn't keep, and he says, that has to go. And we may want to hold on to it. We may like it. We may know that it's keeping us from God's best. And sometimes God simply just increases the pressure from his word and his spirit. That has to go. That has to go. That has to go. Until you finally let go of it. For example, when a Christian is involved in an unholy romantic relationship, it's very hard to let go. You talk to these people, it's like cutting an arm off. It may feel as if that person is being, you're betraying the person, your lover. But far better to betray that person than to betray the lover of your soul. Painful. Someone in another state recently wrote to me about his addiction to pornography. He asked me to pray about his problem. I replied, this isn't something you pray about. You can pray about this for 10 years and never change. It doesn't work. You have to do something. Well, he had mentioned that he had an accountability partner. I said, if you have an accountability partner, you need to bring him to your house and have him help you destroy all of your magazines, all of your pictures, all of your DVDs. He needs to stand there while you clean off under his supervision everything that shouldn't be on your computer. And then you need to get a program such as Covenant Eyes that monitors your computer usage and allows your accountability partner to watch over you. You know, praying over this isn't going to help you. You've got to do something. And you might as well just go ahead and do it. Now, that won't solve his heart problem. I mean, all men have the same heart problem in this department. But he can't expect God to work on his heart problem if he won't take the simple actions that he needs to take. So the Father puts his finger on your life and says, this has to go. This has to go. And then he increases the pressure in one way or another to cause us to give in. So the first thing is submitting to the Father's pruning. You can abide more fully in Christ then also by filling your heart with Christ's words. By filling your heart with Christ's words. Chapter 15 and verse 3. You are already clean, and the word there is the adjective form of pruned up in the preceding verse. You're already clean or pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, the apostles to whom he was speaking were not cleansed or pruned by some terrible tragedy, but by hearing and believing and acting on what Christ said to them. They had left everything to follow him. They had left houses and jobs, and that was a pruning of their lives because they responded to the word of Christ. The word of God, the Bible, is the external agent by which God prunes us. And the Holy Spirit is the internal agent by which God prunes us. He cleans our hearts by faith in his word. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and creates the faith by which he cleanses us. That's how Peter described the conversion of this Gentile centurion Cornelius and his family. Peter was describing this to a bunch of people gathered in a council. And Peter had preached the Word of God. And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on these people and they were converted. This is how Peter describes it. God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Cleansing their hearts by faith. So that initial cleansing for Cornelius and his family came as they heard the word of God and responded in faith. So the apostles were made clean by the word of Christ, and so are we. Our union with Christ becomes deeper also by abiding in the words of Christ, by filling our hearts up and lives with his words. John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. When Jesus said, my words, some people might think, oh, he means the verses printed in red in some of our Bibles. Some Bibles have, you know, red for the things that Christ said. There are some troubles with that. I mean, it's okay if that's what your Bible is. But just remember that we don't always know when Christ's words stop and when the words of the evangelist start, because they didn't have quotation marks. They had not been invented back in biblical times. In fact, they didn't even have punctuation. And so sometimes you aren't quite sure where his words stop and where the words of the evangelist like John starts. But beyond that, the whole Bible is the word of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:11, Peter tells us that the prophets of old were writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ. That's what he says. The Spirit of Christ was teaching the Old Testament prophets what to write. Therefore, the Old Testament is also the Word of Christ. After his resurrection, Jesus taught his apostles how to read the Old Testament in a Christ-centered way. The Gospels and the Epistles teach us how to read the Old Testament in a Christ-centered way. Now, you cannot get closer to Christ without the words of the Bible filling your heart and mind. That's just a simple fact. Sometimes you need mega doses of Scripture. You need to spend perhaps hours or a day or longer just absorbing the Word of God and allowing it to fill you. But in many cases, you need maybe even just a simple phrase of the Scriptures running over and over and over in your head. For instance, if you were to take the first part of John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you just took that much, and throughout the day you were thinking, when your mind was idle, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you're thinking about that all day long, that would give you an experience of being closer to Christ for that day. You can't store it up. I mean, you can't just do the same thing every single day because it gets old. You have to be fresh. Fresh things from God's word that are filling your heart and your mind. And so it's filling your heart with Christ's words, either in mega doses or also in those daily meditations throughout the day on some word that God gives to you. So the apostles were made clean by the word of Christ, and we also are made clean and more fruitful as we abide in him and his words abide in us. But then you can abide more fully in Christ, not only by submitting to the Father's pruning and by filling your heart with the words of Christ, but very importantly, by obeying Christ's commandments, by obeying his commandments. That's what he says in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Keeping the commandments of Christ. Obedience is the most single important factor in a deeper relationship with Christ. And the commandment that he stresses most in these chapters that we're reading is the commandment to love. The word of Christ in our hearts is necessary, but the word of Christ in our hearts is not enough. It does no good at all to be an expert in the Bible if you are not also an expert in love. Let me say that again. It does no good at all to be an expert in the Bible if you're not also an expert in love. But you're not going to learn to love in a Christ-like fashion unless there's lots of the Bible in you. The two go together. Jesus said, I command you that you love one another, John 15:17. Now, in a practical way, differences of opinion and priorities in a church can just be smoothed over, papered over superficially, and then they erupt later in anger because they haven't been dealt with. But spirit love produces true harmony between people who have different opinions and different ideas. We will always, always, always have different ideas about things. The Spirit of God does not remove the differences between the people of God. You're not turned into a cream of wheat, you know, kind of all bland and the same from the top of the bowl to the bottom. It's not like that. What the Spirit of God does is give love and harmony in the midst of different opinions. And enables people to live together. I heard once about two men who got into a fist fight outside of church, after church, because they held different opinions on how to be holy. Well, I think that demonstrated something about them. Look at it from a marriage perspective. You husbands and wives, when you let little differences smolder until they erupt in unholy anger or in petty stubbornness, the deeper issue is always a lack of love. Now, the road back to wholeness might involve many things, might involve changes in many ways. You may need to learn to communicate better before an explosion occurs. You may need from a brother or a sister to help you learn how to work things out and identify attitudes and actions that need to change. But a return to wholeness and health has to start with repentance over a lack of love. It's always a lack of love that is at the root of things. And you must seek that love from the only one who can give it. That is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus teaches you to love one another, when he teaches us to love one another, our lives become more fruitful for benefiting other people. And more fruitful even in our own walk with the Lord. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. That's it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess our lack of love in so many situations, in our impatience, in our insistence on having our own way, in our thoughtlessness, in our self-centeredness.
And we pray that you will begin to produce this fruit of the Spirit more fully in us, along with all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. Teach us to abide in Christ. Teach us to stick close to Him. Teach us not to wander away, but in our hearts and minds to be filled up with Him and with His Word throughout the day. O Father, we would not become experts in the Bible without becoming also experts in love. And we pray for your mercy in this our lives. And we pray then, Father, too, that you will make us more fruitful as individuals and as a congregation as we share the gospel of Christ with people around us. Some people just sharing a word or two. Some people perhaps able to enter difficult situations and think of all sorts of things to say. But whatever it might be, make us more fruitful, we pray, in reaching people for Jesus Christ. Now we pray, Father, for your blessing on us as we go into the next hour of Sunday school, as we go home to whatever may await us at home. May Jesus Christ be glorified, honored, and praised, along with you, our Father, for we ask it in His name. Amen.